Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here. Glad to have those of you who have joined us on our social media platforms. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those, be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, and welcome to those who are on the phone live streaming there. If you need that number, please call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you need that in person, I'll be glad to give that to you after the service here. Want to encourage you, if you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. Just a couple of tabs over under the info tab is where you can download the worship bulletin for this week, as well as the children's worship bulletin. So be sure to get those downloaded. Also under that same tab, under the info tab on the website, is our prayer guide. So be sure to get that downloaded. So at least you could have a digital copy printed off if you can. In person, they're on the front of the pew here. So be sure to get those if you haven't got one already. If someone comes in late, make sure, if you will, that they get one also. While you're on the church website, if you'll go to the far right-hand side and click the Give Online tab, you can do your online giving there. Real easy platform to do that with. So I encourage you to take the time to do that if you've not done your giving yet. You've got offering envelopes in the pews in front of you. You can put those even in the offering plates tonight as you do that. Just want to remind you, too, of a couple of other things. We've got Operation Christmas Child going on this week with the collection week. Already seen many people coming through the last couple of days, and many people even coming through today. That's going to continue on all throughout this week, as well as into Monday. Monday's the big day that we need some helpers, especially. You can help anytime during those times that we're collecting. Just see Miss Terry. She'll get you the times for that. We are posting those on our church Facebook page so that other churches out there also can see that, what times. So if you just want to, you got some free time, want to come by and help with the collections that they're collecting throughout the week, you can do that. But Monday is when they're going to be packing the brown cartons here, especially, and loading those onto the trailers that are out there. So we need some muscle to help. Women, you got muscles too, you can help. Take a couple of women to pick up a box there. But we need some help there. You can come at least and direct the guys and help them out with that. Also, we have, with Operation Christmas Child, we've got a couple of events that are coming up. We didn't get our church registered, but Grace Baptist did, and they've got several slots for their time of going to the processing center in Atlanta that are open, and they're more than willing for any of our people to go to that. The first one is going to be next Friday, the Friday right after Thanksgiving, and I don't know the exact times for that, but if you're interested in going, please call the church office, see me after the service. We'll get you hooked up so that we can get you that particular information for next Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving. The second opportunity will be a Saturday, and that's going to be December the 14th. So if you're interested in going and experiencing that aspect of it, it's one thing to pack the shoe boxes, but to go to the processing center and to see that massive operation going on there and to participate in that, to get those boxes out to the countries that they're going to, that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So if you're looking forward to want to be a part of that blessing, see me after the service. I'll be glad to get you that information. If you're at home, call the church office, if you will, tomorrow. We also want to remind you about the angel tree that is out in the foyer. I think, unless somebody's grabbed the last three, there were three that were still on it as of Monday. I've not checked to see if anybody came in during the week and got another one. But there are three on the, should be at least. If you go out there and there's none, that's all. We've got them all taken care of. But we had 32 of those that we're doing for the Head Start program here in Tullahoma. There's a little box out there that has some cards in it that you need to take an angel off the tree. That angel on the tree will have a number. When you go to write your information on that card, we don't want your phone number on there. We want your name and the number of the angel on that little piece of paper. Put it in the basket. That way we'll know who to come looking for that angel tree gift if you don't bring it back or doesn't show up. Also, grab one of the bags that are in the basket out there in the box that's out there also to take with you to fill up that. Some people have said, those bags are so huge. Some people get a lot of stuff, and we've had a lot of times trying to cram into smaller bags. So we have a bigger bag. We can make the top be a little smaller there and tighter. So that's why we've got bigger bags that can have just a fluffy part on the top of it. But just want to make sure you get those. And then you have till December the 9th to get those back to us. So just wanted to remind you of that. On the card will be the list. It'll be the age and gender and the things that the child has requested and their favorite colors and things like that. So be sure to grab one of those before they're gone. Brother Mike.
Take your hymnals, turn to 338, and stand with us as we praise the Lord, singing How Firm a Foundation. 338.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
Brother Mike, and thank you, Miss Gail. Again, I failed to mention to you earlier, if you're at home and want to share prayer requests with us to mention during the service, please do that over on Facebook. Go to Facebook, and in the comments there, you can make your comments to share those with us, and we'll share those in the live. You can share them on any of the other platforms. We just won't see those for live. We will get those added if you do it on any other platform. We'll do it later in the week and have it ready for next week's prayer list. So I know we have some people who have joined us there on our social media, so thank you for being there with us. Let me just go through a few of these and give you some updates of what I do know of individuals. Some things we still don't know a lot, but we will share with you what we do know. So want to continue to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone as they continue to have some issues. Keep them in your prayers. Not much has changed with them. Continue to remember David Hess in your prayers. Jim said we could remove him from the prayer list because if you notice right beside his name, it says praise. He had his scans and all were clear, and so we praise the Lord for that. We still want to keep praying for him that he'll get future scans that'll still continue to say that, and that's what David had even shared on their YouTube blog that him and his wife share. So continue to keep him in your prayers, but we praise the Lord for the wonderful things that he is doing. Continue to keep George Duncan in your prayers. Lee and Sue Stevenson. Lee and Sue, Lee continues to progressively decline, and continue to keep him, and especially Sue, in your prayers as she is taking care of him. Be in prayer for Miss Janet Carter. For those who don't know, she had moved from the nursing home back to home. She's been with us in services, but still not able to do everything she wants to do, but she's able to be with us usually online, and so we welcome her with us online, and so keep her in your prayers that she'll continue to improve. Do we have any update on Ken Adcock with his surgery? Okay, so Ken Adcock, who's on our prayer list for his shoulder surgery, they thought he was going to get to come home the next day, but his blood pressure bottomed out, and so he had to stay a little bit longer, but he is at home now recovering, and so we praise the Lord for that. Continue to keep Gordon Jackson in your prayers. He is in a facility, in a rehab facility down in Chattanooga area there, so keep him in your prayers. He does have another surgery that don't know exactly yet, and I don't think they've scheduled that when that's going to be, but he had a stroke, actually two, I think they said, but keep him in your prayers as he continues to heal from that. It affected his right side mostly, and he has some slurred speech still, so keep him in your prayers for that. And then Jerry Ledsinger, they moved him from Tullahoma here up to Centennial. Just got the word from Chesley just a moment ago. They still don't know yet when they're going to do the catheterization tomorrow, but they're doing that to figure out which side the pulmonary, what's it called? It's not embolism. It's a different word. And I always keep forgetting that word. I have it on my notes in the office. But it's not a pulmonary embolism, but it's to check to see which side is the affected side, because one medicine works on one side, the other medicine works on the other side, and neither of the twain meet there. So they've got to determine what's going on there with his heart. So he does have that heart procedure that, with the catheterization, that's going to happen tomorrow. We just don't know exactly what time. So keep him in your prayers all day tomorrow. We will have a call out that will go out tomorrow to remind you of that also. That's already been scheduled on the platform there. Huh? Hypertension. Yes, pulmonary hypertension is the term. So keep him in your prayers. Thank you, Ben. And then also continue to remember Kelly Ferris and her family in the passing of her grandmother. She is here with us tonight. There are several who are sick and aren't able to be here with us. I know there's been colds and flus and COVID and stuff being going around a lot lately in the last week and a half. And so keep people in your prayers with all of that. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family side we need to give an update on that you know of or add? Want to continue to remember Miss Gail in our prayers. I'm glad she was here to play the piano with us tonight. So just continue to pray for her also. All right, then our friends and family side of the prayer list there. Want to continue to remember Jay Barbier. I spoke with him at the convention a week and a half ago, or a little over a week ago, and he is doing very well, and we praise the Lord for that. And continue to keep Tim Forsythe in your prayers. He continues to struggle through his cancer treatments. He is one of the ministers over at Trinity Baptist in Manchester in our association. I remember the Ray family. Continue to remember Bethany Stringfield Brooks. Any more update on her?
She's still doing well, but I'm going to ask you to leave her on there.
Okay. 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 So do keep Bethany still in your prayers. She's doing really good, but still has some of her hearing that has not yet come back. So continue to pray for that, that the rest of her hearing will come back. And that's expected to have some time for that to happen. So keep her in your prayers for that. We also have on the prayer list there Philip Schell, and the last we had on him was that he had blood transfusion, some IVs, and he had no headaches. Everything was doing well with him. Is that still? Headaches came back. Okay, so his headaches did come back, but not as bad as they were previously. But do keep him in your prayers that the Lord will have his hand of healing upon him. Remember David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler, who's Matt's mom, who has a torn meniscus. Also remember Brad Tatum. I spoke with Ken and Diane. He still has some ongoing recovery with his foot. So keep him in your prayers. He probably overdoes it from what they said. And keeps it somewhat inflamed and hurting there. So it's hard to keep off of things like that when you have surgeries and injuries. So keep him in your prayers. Remember James Lee Henderson? This is the infant that's a friend of Olivia's, their newborn child, James Lee Henderson. He is still in the cardiac ICU, but he is doing better. They did take him off the ventilator. They do still have him on a feeding tube, trying to get him to the point of gaining some weight, strengthening the heart where he has the holes in the heart so that they could potentially do the surgery, but they've not been able to do his surgery yet. We know that's coming. So keep him and that family in your prayers. I want to remember Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer. She's a part of Belle Royton's family. Cody Kohler is Matt Kohler's brother. He was in a vehicle accident about a week and a half ago now and is out of the hospital now. Had to go back early last week to the hospital. They thought the tube from his brain was not draining like it should have, but when he got there, it was. He just had some other broken cheekbone things that were going on that was causing him some issues that he didn't really know about, just in some pain with that. And so as he continues to wean more and more off of the pain medicines, that's going to get a little more and more painful. He will have some more surgeries that he'll have to go through with that, but he is doing way better than where he was. Want to continue to remember Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt with colon cancer, and then also the family of Kathy Ledbetter, one of our church members. She passed away the other day. Her service will be Friday at 1 o'clock out at Rose Hill. It's just a graveside service there, so if you can join us there at Rose Hill, at just maybe be there a little bit before 1, about a quarter till 1 or so that you'll be there in time for that service. But keep her family in your prayer. She had been staying up near Nashville with her daughter, near her daughter up there, and so keep that family in your prayers. Any others that we need to add to the friends and family side? Yes. Yes. So on our prayer list, for those of you at home especially, Madison Barnett, who's halfway down on your prayer list as you're looking at it there at home, who had Ewing sarcoma cancer. The reports back from her is that she is cancer-free and she is back at college. So we praise the Lord for that and for answered prayers through that. So praise the Lord. Any others? I don't see any other prayer requests there on Facebook right now. I do see some that have commented that they're there. But remember Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Miss Beverly Daniel at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any others? All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer then, and we'll get right to the book of Isaiah in our Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are and the many blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for your presence here with us tonight. And Father, we just pray that as we come into your presence, we know that we are not near where we need to be in our walks with you. Lord, we know there is sin many times in our hearts by things that we say, things that we do, things, Lord, that we don't do that you've commanded us to do. And so, Father, whether it's in an action we've committed or whether it's in an action we didn't do or maybe in thoughts that we had that we should not have entertained in our mind and continued to think upon. Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wash us white as snow. We don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you tonight. Lord, I pray that you will hear our prayers in a powerful way as we intercede on many who are on our prayer list and on their behalf. Father, we know that you are the great physician. We know that you are all powerful. We know that you are all knowing, that you know more about these situations and these individuals and even others that maybe we haven't mentioned, maybe even some personal needs that we each have that we didn't mention. Lord, you know those needs. You're omniscient. You are all knowing. And so, Father, we just pray that as you are all powerful, you are all knowing, you are present with each one of these people right where they are right now. And so we just ask God in a powerful way that you will show yourself to these individuals, make yourself known to them in some way, whether that's through someone who is there ministering to them, whether that's through a word that you speak into their hearts. Maybe your presence is made known to them as you embrace them in your love and your grace and your mercy. But Father, we just uplift each one of these to you, knowing that you are capable and able to meet all of their needs. And so we ask God that you would indeed do that. Meet their needs, Lord, in a mighty way, that as we have even heard tonight of many testimonies of individuals who are doing much better now, some that we can even remove from our prayer list. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the honor for what you have done in these individuals' lives. Thank you, Lord, for those who you've given wisdom and discernment for, doctors and surgeons and nurses and caregivers. And Father, we just ask you to lay a special blessing upon each one of those. Some have some upcoming surgeries and procedures. Father, we just pray that you will guide those surgeons and doctors and nurses and caregivers, Lord, to bring about your glory, to bring about the name of Jesus Christ being made known to people around them, Lord. But we pray, God, that as you are the great physician, we ask for you, Lord, to touch them, to bring the healing that they need. Lord, there'd be no other way to explain it, but that you, it was a touch, a healing from you that was brought about in their lives. And so, Father, we know that you're capable, we know you're able, and we plead on behalf of these individuals for your healing hand to be upon them. Lord, some of these individuals we know may still have to go through some times of struggle and difficulty with their situations that they're going through. And so, Father, I just pray that you will still be there with them, encourage them. Lord, send the Holy Spirit to them to help them to continue persevering on, Lord, to be a witness to the people around them of your saving grace and your mercy, that as people see them going through those difficulties and trusting in you, we pray, God, that will be a powerful witness to their family members and to others around them. So, Father, we ask a special blessing upon each one of these individuals. Give them, Lord, give them all that are on this prayer list a peace in their hearts that passes all understanding, knowing, God, that they are in your hands, knowing, God, that you are in control, and, Lord, that you will bring about glory for your name and good for their lives, as the Word of God promises in Romans 8:28. And so, Father, we just claim that promise for each one of these individuals even tonight. Father, we pray that you would be with our Awana kids here studying the Word of God, memorizing God's Word as they've heard the Bible story about Moses tonight. Father, I pray that all of those things will just continue to linger with them and continue to be, those seeds will continue to be nourished in their hearts to bring about salvation for those who don't know Christ, and to be a source of strength and encouragement to help those who do know Christ to grow in their walk with you. So bless all of our Awana kids tonight as they're packing shoeboxes also. Lord, being a part of that wonderful ministry, we pray for these shoeboxes and the many kids that are going to be reached through this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the many individuals and churches that are dropping off shoeboxes throughout this week. Be with those workers. Send more laborers into the harvest, Lord, to help us in that work. And so, Father, we give you the glory and the honor and ask for your will to be done in that. Be with our youth that are meeting tonight also studying your word. Just continue, God, to unite them closer to one another and especially closer to you. Lord, that as they grow closer to you, I pray that you will help them to grow in their relationships with each other, and that you will just raise up a new generation, Lord, that is on fire for you, and, Lord, that goes forth to communicate and and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their friends and with their neighbors. And Lord, I pray we would all do that. Be with our Awana leaders and the youth leaders tonight. Lord, we just ask a special blessing upon them. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to be a part of this ministry. And we just ask, God, that you would encourage them in all that they're going through. And Lord, just give them wisdom and discernment in the opportunities you may provide for them tonight to share the gospel with one of our children. Father, we just pray that you would be with us and here tonight as we come to study the Word of God in the book of Isaiah. Lord, I pray that every time we look at the book of Isaiah, may it always point us forward to the New Testament and even forward, Lord, to that wonderful day when Jesus comes again to set up his kingdom on this earth. And Father, I pray that this passage will speak to us. It'll be relevant to us. We'll see the times we're living in this passage. But Lord, that we'll also see some application for us personally, that maybe some things in our hearts that we need to be careful about, lest it bring destruction or bad circumstances and situations to us. And Father, we just pray that if we have committed any of these sins that we're going to be looking at tonight, Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, and set us, Lord, on the path of righteousness to follow you and to be more faithful in our walk today than we were the day before. So bless your word tonight in the book of Isaiah. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. I've entitled this message tonight, Sins That Destroy a Nation. And in fact, I actually listed a preface there before it, woe number one. It's number one because there's five of these that we're going to look at throughout the next weeks. So as we come to look at chapter 28 here, we've been talking about the war, the battles, the oppressors of the Assyrians that have been coming upon the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah already. You know, war is a terrible evil that destroys human lives and nations. And down through the centuries, one nation after another has risen up to take over and to occupy and to invade and to conquer land that did not belong to them. And that's what we see in the historical narrative here that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 28. Sooner or later, war wreaks havoc, wreaks destruction and devastation on every one of them, on all of those nations. As each one confronts the brutality and the slaughter of war. Millions of people have lost their lives in wars. And millions more families and friends have suffered the pain of losing loved ones in wars. I mean, we just honored our veterans who have served in war. Memorial Day, we honor those and recognize those who have given their lives in battle. And so it doesn't just affect those individuals who've lost their lives. It affects their families, their friends. They've suffered that pain in losing that loved one. But war isn't the only thing that destroys nations. A nation's sins can also destroy that nation. And so this passage here in Isaiah chapter 28 looks at a few of the sins that caused the Lord to issue this strong warning, this woe to his people. Now, I told you a while ago, there's five of these, Isaiah 28, 29, 30, 31, and then 33. Each one of those chapters begins with that word, woe, woe, or as I read here in the English Standard Version, the word ah. But it's the word woe there. It's a prophetic word of warning that God's judgment is coming. So Isaiah is the prophet who's declaring God's word to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah. And he's declaring to them, he's given them words of hope already, but he comes back around to remind them judgment is still coming. There is hope, but don't forget, judgment is coming. So he gives Isaiah this message in the hopes that some of the people would turn away from their sins and turn back to him in repentance. Anytime God brings his judgment on a person, on individuals, on a nation. It is for that purpose. It is to bring those individuals to Him, whether they know Him as Lord and Savior or not. It's to bring them, if they're lost, to the place of repentance, to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if they are saved, it's to bring them to the place of repentance, to confess their sins before the Father, and to seek to live righteous and holy lives before Him and before the world. So in this context of where we are in chapter 28, both the southern and the northern kingdoms were committing sins that were destroying their nations. And even though Isaiah preaches this message in Judah, which is the southern kingdom, God knew that this warning would soon spread to the northern kingdom. And He hoped that His people in both kingdoms, the northern and the southern, Israel and Judah, would repent. Here's two of those sins that I want you to see that can destroy a nation. The first is this: the people's pride. The people's pride. Pride can destroy a person, but not just a person. It can destroy families. It can destroy even a nation. God was warning here, as we're going to see, Ephraim, and Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel, because they had become a people of pride and of drunkenness. So let's look at what verse 1 down through verse 13 has to say. We'll just begin with verse 1 here for now. Ah, the proud, or woe, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. So notice the first woe here is God's strong warning against Ephraim. Ephraim, as we said, is the name for the leading tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel. It was often used to refer to the kingdom itself. Soon after Isaiah proclaims this prophecy, the Assyrians would go to conquer the northern kingdom, and the capital of Samaria would fall in 722 BC. The Lord uses Isaiah here to warn Ephraim, the northern kingdom, judgment is coming. In fact, it's knocking at the door quicker than you think it is. And sometimes you look at the scene and the times that we live in, and you wonder if God's judgment is knocking on the door for us to come sooner than we think it is. And so even though Isaiah was down in the southern kingdom, mostly ministering to the nation of Judah, God knew this would spread to the northern kingdom. Furthermore, the coming judgment on Ephraim is going to serve, so what happens up here in the northern kingdom is going to serve also as a warning. If you don't get your act right down here in the southern kingdom and repent and turn to the Lord and get back right with the Lord, you're also going to experience the same things the northern kingdom has been experiencing. And so the sins of the northern kingdom were to be a warning to the people of Judah of what lay ahead for them, and that if they in Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, didn't repent of their sins. So the sins of the northern kingdom, we're going to find out here as we read this verse here, are drunkenness and pride and contempt for God's word. The sins of the northern kingdom were a result of their prosperity. Think about that. It wasn't because they were under some kind of suffering and tragedy that they decided, well, God's not protecting us, we're going to turn against God. God had blessed them so much. God had blessed them over and over. You think about the nation as it was under David's leadership and rule. It was one united kingdom at that time. And God had blessed them for 40 years as he reigned. And then Solomon, when he came and began to rule, it was still a united kingdom. And God blessed them for another 40 years. You see all the riches that Solomon had and that he amassed from many other countries and all. God was blessing the nation of Israel in a tremendous way. But then they split after Solomon. They divided to a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. God still continued to bless them. They were still prospering. But think about this and what was going on in the northern kingdom. At that time in history, the land was fertile. You think about Israel itself, and if you've ever seen any pictures of Israel, it's mostly a deserty type climate. There are some areas that are fertile around the Jordan River, but even today, they have to have lots of irrigation systems to be able to bring water to those crops and to those palm trees and different things that they have. In fact, they teach others that live in those regions how to do the very same things that they are doing. But you've also got the Dead Sea, which is a big salt water body that can't be used for anything. So you can't even use that water. And so they were always having to collect water from the mountains. That's why you read about in the Bible cisterns. They would build these trenches that would bring water down and to collect it into these cisterns for the times when there were droughts. And there were many times that there were droughts. You could just think of the arid, dry climate that they lived in there. But yet in this day, the land was fertile. So the northern kingdom had become economically strong. They had been trading with other people. They had commerce going on, people coming through, trade routes that came through the northern kingdom, and they had become economically strong. Samaria, in particular, was prosperous, and that's why verse 1 says it's like a beautiful wreath or a beautiful crown set on a high hill above a lush valley. Looking up at the city from that lush valley below, the citizens of the northern kingdom, they saw a rich, mighty fortress of a city there in Samaria. It was an ideal location. And so they were taking pride in their wealth, taking pride in their military strength, and they placed their trust in their invincible capital, or at least what they thought was invincible, instead of putting their trust in God. Now, when I read that and that description about what's going on in the northern kingdom there and how their pride is in their wealth and in their military, they had been prospering so much that they began to cast God to the side. I don't need God. I've got all these things. I've got security in the fortress that I have here. We've got security in our military might. And they turned their back on God. And we see that in our own nation. It says they were putting their pride in their wealth and their material prosperity. And because of all that, they were also guilty of drunkenness. In other words, they were partying it up. Because of their prosperity, they had free time to engage in whatever they desired. And sadly, instead of using their free time for constructive things, they allowed their idle hands to become the devil's tools. Isn't that the old saying? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. In fact, that's what happens here for them. Many of these people, because of the prosperity, because everything's going great, and they don't think they need God, and they've got all the money they need, they've got a house, they've got protection, they begin to party and to carouse, and they become drunkards in indulging their flesh. And the spirit of partying has gripped the whole nation. And it was because of their pride and because of their drunkenness that the Lord gives this warning of the coming judgment. Look at verse 2. Behold, the Lord who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand. Verse 3 goes on to say, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, that's talking about Samaria, the capital, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. And so what God is saying to them here through Isaiah in this warning, in this woe, is that he's going to raise up a mighty army. So he continues to repeat this because we're going to get to the place in the book of Isaiah where we're going to see the judgment actually come to pass. In other words, what he's doing over and over and over and over again here through Isaiah, through other prophets, he's making sure you don't have any excuse. You've heard it from Isaiah, you've heard it from Amos, you've heard it from Micah, you've heard it from all the prophets. God's judgment is coming. They were going to be without excuse. They could close their ears and decide, we're not going to listen to this, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear what you got to say about this judgment. But the judgment was still coming. And so many were indulging in this partying, and because of their pride and because of their drunkenness, the Lord issues this warning: I'm going to raise up this mighty army. Who is that? The Assyrians. To destroy the northern kingdom, like a destructive hailstorm is what they're going to be like a torrential downpour. The Assyrians are going to sweep across the northern kingdom. It's just going to be like one city after another. We've seen this before in the descriptions that Isaiah has given us as they continue to approach closer to Judah, getting closer to Jerusalem. And so they're just going to continue to sweep right across the northern kingdom. In fact, he says what you're going to see is that beautiful flower, that crown of pride, your capital city of Samaria, you're going to see that destroyed. That's what verse 3 and verse 4 was about. And so when the judgment of God fell, that mighty wealthy city of Samaria collapsed quickly like a fading flower. He gives the prediction here, and it does exactly like that. It falls like a fading flower, falls to the ground, or like a ripe fig that's plucked from a tree and eaten, that swallowed up immediately. God's judgment was going to achieve its purpose. But hopefully, he says, through this judgment, through this woe, hopefully it's going to cause some of these people to repent and turn to him. So look at verse 5 and verse 6. In that day, which we'll come back and talk about in just a moment what that phrase is, but in that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So a remnant means there's just a small group that's going to be left, and they're going to look to the Lord as the crown of glory, as a diadem of beauty, and a spirit of justice, verse 6, to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. So in the terrible distress of war, some people of that northern kingdom are going to turn to the Lord. That's one of the things you see in the book of Revelation, in the coming judgment that's coming, even in the great tribulation. At some point in there, there are going to be those who are going to turn to the Lord. There are going to be many who don't. But there is going to be that remnant. One of the remnants that you read about in the book of Revelation is the 144,000 of Jews that will repent and come back to the Lord. So he's talking here that this mighty city is going to be destroyed. It wasn't the mighty city of Samaria that would be their crown anymore, their pride, their glory. It would be God. Even some of the political leaders would eventually look to the Lord for a spirit of justice. And some of the soldiers would look to him as the source of their strength, as verse 6 even talks about there. And so notice the term, though, that we read about there in verse 5, in that day. We've seen that phrase many times already by Isaiah, but it's always good to remind ourselves, because anything that's repeated is something you ought to pay attention to, especially in prophetical books. That means that these two verses have a double reference. They refer not only to the Israelites of Isaiah's day, but it also refers to the Jews who are going to be living in the last days of human history. In that day is that term that often refers to the day when Jesus Christ is going to return again to set up his millennial kingdom here on this earth. So when he returns to this earth, some of the Jews are going to turn to the Lord, and he will replace those mighty wealthy cities of their nations, of the world even, as their crown and glory. So these people of the northern kingdom, they're bearing this heavy burden of guilt because of their perversions. Notice verse 7 down to verse 10. These also reel with wine. Talking about the northern kingdom. They're reeling with wine and staggering with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. In other words, they're trying to drink their sorrows down. You know, that's many times what people who do indulge in drinking and in strong drink, they're doing it to suppress things that are they feel guilty about, the problems that they're facing, to try to find some kind of release from. He says even the prophets are going to be reeling with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit, with no space left. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So the word perversion is really the best word to describe the sins that they're involved in. To pervert means to turn away from the things that are right and good to the things that are corrupt, to act improperly, to act obstinate or stiff-necked or be stubborn in opposing what is right and reasonable or accepted. The people of this northern kingdom, they had so perverted the truth of God's word. God had given them his word over and over through the prophets, but they had so perverted the word of God that they called what was evil good and they called what was good evil. And people are even doing that in the times we live in today. The people were guilty of two, in particular, terrible perversions. One of those, he talks about here, is the guilt of drunkenness. And even the priests and prophets are considered drunken. They've considered drunkenness an acceptable behavior. They're going along with the society of their day. They're staggering around drunk, even while they're carrying on the functions of their offices. And so notice exactly what the scripture says. They stagger. At the same time, they're trying to claim, they're trying to give visions and give counsel to people. And they can't do that because their minds are clouded by the drunkenness. The problem of drunkenness was so common that notice what Isaiah does here in using this graphic picture to describe how pervasive it had become. He says, there's not a single table in the land that's free from the filth of vomit. You know, you see the commercials on TV of how this drink is good and how this liquor is good and how this wine is so great. You never see the after effects of drinking those in the commercials. You never see the people who are hungover the next day, who are throwing up everywhere. Isaiah uses that imagery, that picture of what truly happens in drunkenness here to say there's not a table in the land that they've just vomited all over the tables everywhere. There's vomit everywhere. What a disgusting image and picture that he's giving us here of the filth of vomit, the filth of their sin. Just imagine that scene, indulging their flesh and partying around tables that are covered with vomit. It had become so acceptable, drunkenness had, as a behavior in Israel, that even the priests and prophets of the nation are engaging in it. That second perversion of the northern kingdom was they were mocking God's word, and they were mocking his prophets. In fact, Jesus later in the New Testament tells us, and even Paul and Peter tell us that when Peter preached his message to the Jews, he talked about how you persecuted, you even killed the prophets. That's what was happening here in Isaiah's day. They're mocking God's word, mocking his prophets. When Isaiah preached, the people were insulting him. You're crazy, Isaiah. None of that's going to happen. Look, God has prospered us. How could you say this judgment is coming? All the while, they're partying around tables that are vomited on. The implication was they considered, we're adults. We're capable of making our own decisions. Nobody had the right to tell me how to behave. They felt that they alone had that right, and so they alone would exercise that right. That is our world in a nutshell today. You don't need to tell me what to do. I'm a person. I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want. I can live whatever way I want. You can, but we want to warn you from God's word, there is judgment for that. So God's people were ridiculed. They ridiculed not only God's prophet, but they also ridiculed God's word. That's what verse 10 is talking about. For it is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They're mocking the preaching of Isaiah, the preaching of God's word. They're accusing him of repeating the same message over and over in the broken, frail vocabulary of a child instead of an articulating language of an adult. You know, one of the things you find here in Isaiah that we've seen is he keeps repeating the same message over and over. We've looked ahead in some of his message of what was going to happen. But then he comes right back to say, here's what the judgment is, here's the judgment, here's the judgment. And he keeps repeating it like an adult has to sometimes to a little child. They're mocking Isaiah. both the message of God, of God's judgment, and the way the prophet proclaimed the message, they didn't like it, the people of the northern kingdom. So they mocked the message and the messenger. And accordingly, the Lord now had a special message for those people. So because you've rejected the word, and because you've rejected my messengers, you're going to hear some words from strange oppressors, from foreign oppressors. Notice verse 11 and verse 12. He says, okay, you've done all this. You've rejected my words. You've rejected my prophets. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary. And this is repose. Yet they would not hear. So understand that because they rejected God's offer, God's message of rest and refreshing, of peace and repose, Isaiah 7 verse 4, Isaiah 8 verse 6 through verse 8, he says, now you're going to face the terrible judgment of this invasion, of this war from the Assyrians, because you refused to hear God's word and to hear the preaching of the prophet Isaiah. And you will see the fulfillment of my word. Notice again verse 13. He says, and the word of the Lord will be to them. Notice what he's doing here. He's repeating again. We've said it before. When something's repeated, pay attention to it. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, what's going to happen is very soon, knocking on the door, God's hand of judgment is going to fall on them, and they're going to learn that every precept and every truth of God's word, every line of God's word has been true all along that Isaiah has been saying. All that word you've been mocking, the prophet you've been mocking, everything is going to come to pass. And the result of going their own way, he says, it's going to be catastrophic. When God's judgment comes on our nation, it comes on our lives, it will be catastrophic. Why? Because over and over and over, he has given us warning. He has given us opportunity after opportunity to repent and to come back to him. The result of their going their own way is that they're going to stumble backward. They're going to fall. They're going to be injured, snared, captured. You know, pride can be good as well as sinful. In fact, there's a degree of pride that we ought to have that's essential for self-confidence and self-esteem. But Scripture says, it says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. So you ought to love yourself to some degree. Loving ourselves is taking pride in who we are and what we do, and it's a sign of a healthy personality. But pride can become sinful. Pride is sinful when we begin to elevate ourselves above others and to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It's sinful when we begin to think that somehow we're superior or indispensable to others, or that we're more important or more deserving of attention or honor than they are. And so any arrogance, any haughty spirit, any prideful spirit that degrades others, the Bible says is sinful. Pride also becomes sinful when we look on our works as the foundation and the security of our lives. Because no matter what people make or what we grow, whether it's a building, whether it's a business, a city, a nation, whether it's our wealth or our military power, all those things are not permanent. They are not lasting. All those things can be destroyed just like that. And so neither us nor the works of our hands offer any lasting, satisfying security. Our spirit cannot find long-term commitment, contentment or fulfillment in people and possessions, in money and things and people. The human soul is restless until it finds God. That was the message of the Lord to the northern kingdom of Israel. But they rejected it. They continued to reject it over and over. They rejected the offer of God's rest, the offer of God's peace. And as a result, they finally are going to face God's judgment. You know, if we walk through life in sinful pride, boasting and placing our security in ourselves and in the work of our hands, we also will face the judgment of God. Listen to what God's word says about sinful pride and about being arrogant and exalting ourselves above others. Matthew chapter 23 verse 12 says this: whoever exalts himself, you will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 12, verse 19, 20, and 21 says, and I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's where our world is today. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, the things you have gathered and gained, who's all that going to be? So is the one, he says, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when you see their drunkenness, we're reminded that alcohol and drugs and drunkenness, they do take a terrible toll on people's lives. When you drink to excess, you damage your body, you damage your liver, you damage your brain, and if the drinking continues, it can create serious disease or even death. But even more tragic are the deaths of other people at the hands of those who are intoxicated. Think about how many drunk people have caused accidents that have injured or even killed others who were innocent. Think of how often drunk people become violent and attack and injure or even take the lives of other people. And in addition to causing injuries and deaths and drunkenness, it can rip families apart. You know, if we face it honestly, then we would see the evil of drunkenness as obvious. Listen to the warning of God against drunkenness, Luke 21, 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. You won't even know it, because it's going to come upon you like a trap. We see the people's pride. But then in those last verses, you see the people's security. They were putting their security in the wrong place, and that's why their security is sinful. So pride destroys a nation, and when you put your security any other place but in God, that also destroys a nation. That's the second woe that he gives us there in verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. And so he brings it back down. Remember, he's been talking about Ephraim up here in the northern kingdom, and he's saying to the people there in Jerusalem, I left you out. Listen, Jerusalem. Listen, Jerusalem. Hear the word of the Lord, those who rule this people in Jerusalem. Your day's coming also, because you're placing your security in those worldly alliances that you made instead of in God. Judah was just as guilty of sinful behavior as the northern kingdom themselves were. So the hand of God's judgment is hanging over Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, just like it was over the northern kingdom. And even though the Assyrians won't capture Jerusalem, we've already read that prophecy, and we already know that that doesn't happen, the rest of the nation is going to be conquered, just not Jerusalem. They're surrounded, but the people are going to suffer. The people of the nation are going to suffer at the hands of the Assyrians. And so God's indictment against Judah gave two charges of serious sins. We'll look at those quickly here in verse 14 and 15 to end with. Verse 14 again said, to those who rule, you're scoffing. And then verse 15 said, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. And so notice, they're guilty of mocking God's word also. So many of the leaders had mocked Isaiah's warning of this coming judgment. They had a skeptical spirit that gripped their hearts, so they mocked the prophet, they mocked the word of God, and then the leaders, they didn't trust the Lord. The leaders were sharp enough to see the Assyrian threat. They knew they needed to prepare in the event that Assyria did attack. But in their preparation, they said, well, let's go to Egypt. Or let's go to this country over here. And not once do they say, you know what? Maybe we ought to go to the Lord. Maybe we ought to go to Him. Not once did they do that. They were perceptive to see the Assyrians coming, but in their preparation, they ignored the Lord. They ignored their need for His presence and for His help. And so instead of turning to Him, they turned to Egypt. They formed an alliance with them for protection against Israel, against the Assyrians. They were placing their hope in all the wrong places. And so He says, all of your trust is based on a lie. It's based on a lie. You think it's going to protect you, but when the Assyrians come, it's not going to protect you. You think they're just going to pass on around you because you made these agreements with these other nations? Nah. Judgment is coming for you. The way to avoid God's judgment is to put your faith and your hope in the King of Kings, in the Lord of Lords, the one who is the foundation. Notice one last verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God, behold, verse 16, I am the one who has laid as foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Who is that cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Isaiah is prophesying. In his day, there's trust in the Lord God because He's the one who's sending the Messiah. One day Jesus would come and He would be that cornerstone that they were to put their faith in and that we are to put our faith in. He is the foundation stone for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, I pray that Your word has spoken to our hearts. Lord, if there is any sin in our lives, even as believers, Father, those things can lead us astray from You. It can bring judgment upon us. And so we come, Lord, with repentant hearts, asking You, God, to cleanse us and to forgive us of all of our sins, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Father, wash us with that precious blood of Jesus Christ, white as snow. Forgive us, Lord. And don't just clean us up, Lord. Fill us. Fill us with Your presence. Lord, as You cleanse us, Lord, help us to make sure we're doing what we need to be doing, spending time in Your word, spending time in Your presence, growing in our walk with You. And may You fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be renewed in our hearts, to be renewed in our minds, to be more faithful and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone. Lord, bless us and keep us focused on Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And we ask, Lord, for Your blessings on us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us here tonight. Just as a word, too, to remind those who are here tonight and those who are online, next Wednesday we will not have services because of Thanksgiving that week. So I encourage you to spend time with your families, a wonderful blessing of time to be there with them. So encourage you to do that. We will be back the following week on Wednesday night. But if you can come this Sunday, come at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We're back in the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, Genesis on Sunday nights. If you still want to get involved with us with our choir and getting ready for our Christmas program, there's still time to do that also. But just wanted to invite you to come back and join us. You have a safe week, a blessed week, and try to stay warm. Cold's coming. We'll see you this coming Sunday.